Well, over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the culture of who we are as a church. We've been talking about, you know, what we believe in, who we are as individuals, what the culture is at the church. And the last week, we started kind of our vision statement, our mission statement for the church. And that is evangelize, equip, and empower. We want to evangelize the lost. We want to equip the saints and then empower them to step out into the ministry that God has called them to. So last week we talked about evangelism, how it's very important that we share the gospel with others, how it's not just a corporate responsibility, but it's an individual responsibility for us to go out, preach the gospel, and make disciples. Amen. But today we're going to talk about the discipleship part of it, because the next part, we want to evangelize the lost, but the next part is we want to equip the saints. And for those of you who have not been here or haven't heard it, if you were born again, you are a saint. That is what the Bible calls you. It is not some sort of special elevated status that you get from something else. If you're born again, you're a saint. It's an identity that you have in Christ. Amen. Amen. So we are going to talk today about the equipping of the saints. Because the reality is after we've introduced people to the Lord, it's very important that we don't stop there. We're not just here to make converts, we're here to make disciples. And the reality is that the church in America is very good at making converts, but not nearly as good at making disciples. We're very good at having big events that get people to have an emotional response, and they say yes, but there's no follow-up, there's no follow-through, and unfortunately, that word that was delivered gets snatched away immediately by the enemy. So we want to focus today on the equipping part, and the equipping part is discipleship. We want to walk with people. We want to encourage them and help them to grow. Because the reality is that everybody has a calling. God has work for all of us to do. And all that work is not left to just the pastors and the evangelists and the teachers. The reality is that we all have a mission. We all have a calling of what God wants us to do. And it's something we were talking about last Wednesday in Bible study, but I never wanted to be said that God had to have somebody else do what he wanted me to do. And Jesus is a perfect example of this idea of evangelization, equipping, and empowering, because that's exactly what he did. He went out and he met his disciples. He preached them. He delivered. He got them saved. He brought them in, and then he walked with them for years and trained them and brought them up. And then afterwards, he sent them out to repeat the process. But the reality is that it is a process. We have to be equipped and ready to go. The saints need to be equipped so that we can be, as the scripture says, ready in season and out of season. Amen? So let's go ahead and take a look at what the word has to say about it. In Hebrews 5:11-14, it says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So, babies, when they're born, can't eat solid food. Their bodies just aren't prepared to handle it. If you try to feed a baby solid food, the chances are that you're going to harm it and not help it. And they've actually done studies that the early introduction of solid food to infants has been linked to increased risk of obesity, diabetes, eczema, celiac disease, all kinds of things. If you do it too soon, it can cause all kinds of problems, right? And this makes sense, right? Because if you just think it through just a little bit, can you imagine trying to chew a piece of steak with no teeth? Like, you're not going to be able to break it down. You're not going to be able to start that process. It's actually the reason when we start talking from a spiritual reality, when we have new believers, people that just get saved, I always encourage them to start with the book of John and then read through Jude. skip Revelation, don't read the first three Gospels, just John through Jude. It's a real simple, small section. And I ask them to read that 6 to 10 times before you go back to the Old Testament or anything else. And the reason I do that is because that's where you pick up the basics of Christianity. That's where you can pick up the core of what we believe. And also, when you finally go back and read the Old Testament, if you got a solid foundation in those books from John to Jude, you don't go back and look at the Old Testament and go, man, this God is kind of crazy. He's doing all kinds of crazy stuff. You go, oh, I see Jesus now. I see what's coming. You have context that you never would have had before. And you see the plan of God from the beginning. And you aren't like so many who just start in the Old Testament, and one, they either get overwhelmed because there's a lot of genealogy and stuff like that, or they somehow misconstrue their idea of who God is. Because they start in the Old Testament, unfortunately, oftentimes let the world influence your decision of who God is instead of the Bible. So that's the reality is baby Christians, just like real babies, you need time to grow and mature and to step into it. There's a period where you need to learn the basics like, I am forgiven, I am holy, I am pure, I am loved. Simple things that you might not know if you didn't read the Word of God. And then as you continue on and you continue to read through those portions, you learn that not only that, but you are victorious, you are free, you are healed, and so on and so forth. As you read the Scriptures, you begin to learn about who God is, but also about who you are in Christ. And it's a process. It takes time. And the reality is that as a church, these are the things that are important. We need to walk with people. We need to make sure that they have opportunities to be equipped, to have their questions answered so that they can grow. And what Paul is dealing with here in the book of Hebrews is a group of people who should have already moved past that infant state and started moving into maturity, into growing, but instead they were slipping backwards and acting like babies. They had become dull of hearing. In other words, they were either unable or unwilling to hear what was being said. Oftentimes, we become dull of hearing when we decide what we want the Bible to say instead of just reading what the Bible has to say. We decide how we want God to behave instead of understanding who God is. But at this point, the people that Paul is dealing with here, they should have been teaching others already instead of needing milk themselves. And this is our goal with new believers. As a culture of who we are, we don't want people to stay the way that they were when they came in. We want them to grow. That's why we encourage so heavily for you guys to be in Bible studies and in prayer meetings, because that's areas that you can learn and you can be equipped. Pastor Wynn, I don't want to go to the prayer meeting because I don't really know how to pray. Well, that's how you learn how to pray. You come and sit with other people who are praying, and you realize it's just not that difficult. Plus, I can give you the cheat code. Just read the Bible. Just pray the words of the Bible. It's super simple. The Bible is full of prayers that you can just repeat, and God's not going to get mad at you for plagiarism. He's actually going to think you're pretty smart. That's how you can guarantee you're praying in the will of God, is pray the prayers in the Bible. So that's our goal, is to help young believers begin to grow and mature, and also for the older believers to continue to mature. All of us are continuing to grow. Pastor Joseph and myself, we haven't reached the peak of maturity. We're growing every day more and more and more and learning more and more and more. And even Paul said, I have not reached it yet. If Paul hasn't reached it, and he wrote most of our Bible, I think we all need to humble ourselves and realize that we have some more growing to do as well. Amen? So that should not only be our goal, is to help others grow, but it should be our goal to ensure that we continue to grow and mature every single day. Amen? But we want to equip the young believers so that they can move on to solid food. just like a real baby, when they're young like that, you have to feed them. You are taking the initiative. But after a while, you expect them to grow up and step out on their own and do the things on their own. The same is true with Christians. In the beginning, yeah, we want to train you and teach you, but there is an expectation of growth and movement at some point. Amen? And as we continue to grow, like it says here, we're able to discern good and evil as we grow. It's funny, when you're a young believer, oftentimes you have to ask, can I do this? Can I do that? Should I be doing this? Should I be doing that? But as you grow and mature, you're able to discern that yourselves because of two reasons. One, you become more knowledgeable of what the scripture says, but also as you begin to read the word and you grow, you become, as I think it's the book of Colossians says, more in step with the Spirit. Your mind becomes more like Christ, and you begin to think the way that God thinks, and you're able to discern these things. Our ability to determine if something is from God or is not increases in accuracy as we continue to grow in Him. Amen? Anybody here want to know for sure if it's God speaking to you or not? Continue to grow and mature. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. Amen? In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, we have another church with a very similar problem. You know, and the reality is that it's not just these two churches. Well, churches today are having the same issue. The crazy thing is that I've said it many times, technology changes, but people don't. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, it says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? We have the same problem here in this Corinthian church. Believers that aren't growing up, stuck where they were at the finish line. And we can see here that it's you know, how does Paul recognize that they are being immature, that they're acting like infants? It's how they're behaving. It's their actions. He says, look, there's jealousy and strife among you. You're not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way. How you behave is an indication of your maturity level in Christ. Now, your actions don't save you. But when you get saved, it should influence your behavior and your actions. Amen? Our actions indicate our level of maturity in Christ. And as we continue to increase in maturity, we're going to act less fleshly. Or another way to put it is less selfish. Acting more like Jesus and less like the men of this world. There was a preacher once that once said, most Christians are betweeners. And when he was asked, what do you mean by that? He said, they're between Egypt and Canaan, out of the place of danger, but not yet into the place of rest and rich inheritance. They are between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, saved by the blood, but not yet enjoying the newness of resurrection life. See, that's our goal as a church, is not to leave people in that initial converted state. Because one of two things happens there. Either they're stuck there and they never move past it, they never operate in power, they never live in the fullness of Christ, or the word is stolen from them and they go right back to where they were. But we want people to grow and to mature. We want them to be prepared. Some of you guys know you have a calling on your life, and the next step is to work in another man's field so that you can be sent out into your own one day. Amen? And that's what happens. You grow, you mature, you learn, and then you can step out into what God has called you to do. But how can you get equipped if you don't get involved? If you only show up to church on Sunday morning, that is not enough equipping. There's got to be more to it than that. And if you're only coming on Sunday morning and there's no more to it and than that in your life, and I don't just mean doing church stuff. I mean, are you spending time in prayer and in the Word every single day, or the only time you ever hear the Word is at Sunday morning? Are you spending time focused on the things of God? Or are the things of this world what occupies all of your existence? But that's the thing. Your actions will demonstrate your level of maturity. It'll demonstrate the level of where you're at in your life. It's easy to tell. If all you do is come to church on Sunday and that's the only word you hear, that's the only praying you do, then you have some growing to do. And I would encourage you, don't stay there. Get involved. Find someone to come up underneath and to disciple you. It's just as much the responsibility of the young believer to find someone to help them grow as it is for all of us who are more mature to go out of our way to find people that need to be helped grow. Amen? In 1 Corinthians 13:11 through 12, it says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." How many of you, there's actually nothing wrong with being a child? That's a normal part of life. When you're a child, it's okay to act like a child. And the same is true to some extent in your spiritual walk. We have different expectations of people who were just born again for those who have been saved for 20 years. There's different expectations. It's okay when you're younger and in the Lord to be growing, to be learning, but at some point you need to get on solid food, amen? There comes a time when we need to grow up. When our children are younger, and for those of you who have kids, you know this, when they're younger, they need help with everything. They need to have their food prepared. They need to be fed when they're really young. Everything. You change them, clothe them, clean them, everything. And when they're very young and they're just learning to talk, you have kids that use, you know, one-word commands, right? Up, milk, right? The one-word commands. And we understand this is okay. They're developing, they're learning the language, and we don't get upset at this because it's the process. But there comes a point. If your 20-year-old is still going, milk, we gotta do something about that, amen. At some point they have to grow up. You've got problems. And growing up is about learning who you are. And this is true both in the physical and the spiritual sense. When you're growing up physically, you learn your likes and your dislikes. Or if you're in my family, your mom will tell you what you like and dislike, which is why nobody in my family likes onions, even though it's the best food ever. Or mushrooms. So funny, when we're growing up, our kids, they never had an opportunity to learn if they liked it because mom didn't like it, so obviously they didn't like it. And I've been fighting that for the past 20, 25 years now with our kids. Hallelujah. Funny thing is, I can't even get her to try new things. She has it in her head. She doesn't like it. One time, I made her a tuna steak, like grilled it up, right? And she hates fish, and she ate it. And I could see in her face this, like, it tastes good, but I don't like it. Like this conflict going on in her brain. Hallelujah. But yeah, when you're growing up, you learn your likes, your dislikes. You're discovering new skills. You're learning to live and to behave a certain way. That's something we should keep in mind. This is a side note, but as people are growing up, they're watching and they're learning. That's true of your kids, but it's also true in the church. And just like our parents mold us as we grow, our spiritual parents, they do the same thing. And church, we are tasked with training young Christians. This is all part of equipping them and helping them grow. And it's not just Pastor Joseph and Maya's responsibility. It's all of our responsibility. Amen? The primary difference, though, between spiritual growth and physical growth is that who we are is already set. What I mean by that is you have Christ living inside of you. You're not going to get to, there is no like learning who you are because it might be one way or the other. No, if you're in Christ, you are loved. You are forgiven. You are victorious. You are righteous. You love. Pastor Wayne, I'm not really a loving person. Well, you're in Christ now. That's who you are. whether you know it or not. It may take you a while to settle into the reality of what has been accomplished inside of you in Jesus Christ. But the reality is that's who you are now. And that's what growing as a Christian is growing in to who you are in the fullness of Christ. I'm just not really a forgiver. I have a hard time with forgiveness. Well, no, you're in Christ. You're not who you used to be. I just have such a temper. I have so much anger. No, that's who you used to be. You're in Christ now. Grow into that. When you get born again, it's not just a conscious decision that you make to live a certain way. You're not joining a country club. You're not joining some extracurricular activity. And it's not like the Boy Scouts where you swore an oath to do these certain things. No, when you become a Christian, a supernatural miracle takes place inside of you. The heart of stone is removed. It's replaced with a heart of flesh. You are a new creation. The old things are gone. Behold, new things have come. So who you are now is not who you used to be, but it's who you are in Christ. And each and every one of us are that. We're moving towards that because Jesus Christ is the measure and stature of who we are to be. Amen. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16, it says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly and makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. So the first thing is we start to see that there is a danger in staying as a child. And the danger of staying as a child is that you'll never be able to stand on your own. And just like a child can be whisked away by someone stronger than them, who could kidnap them because they're overpowered, that's just a reality of life. But as they grow up and get older, they're able to defend themselves. They're able to resist the strong man trying to come in. Children are often also easily persuaded. And the reality is that if you're young in a spiritual sense, you can easily be persuaded as well. Just like a man who would lure a child into his van with the promise of candy, a spiritual child can be stolen away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's what's being warned of right here. Listen, we don't want to be children tossed to and fro by every different wind of doctrine. You know, when we grow and when we mature, then we can begin to spot those things that just aren't right. Amen? There are actually several religions out there that are so close to Christianity, even claiming to have the same Jesus, even though they don't. But they're so close to the real thing that they're deceiving people by the thousands, hundreds of thousands, probably millions are being deceived because they're so close to the real thing. They're being deceived with a false hope, but because they don't have a foundation, they can't see the lies. They can't see the deception. And the only way that you can defend against this is to grow in maturity, in your knowledge of the Word and revelation of who God is and who you are in Christ. You have to grow, or otherwise you're always in danger of being tossed to and fro by the waves. So instead, we're told to grow and speak the truth in love so that we can grow. We can become a part of a body, growing, working properly, growing, building itself in love. We're told to grow by speaking the truth to one another in love. Now, here's a statement that is so misunderstood. You can always tell when you're going to get a good tongue lashing from somebody when they go, well, I just need to tell you something in love, brother. And then they begin to beat you down. But the reality is that speaking the truth in love is not about pointing out each other's failures and flaws. Doing this in the name of love is just completely missing the point. You can't say, I'm doing this in love to excuse your poor behavior and how you're treating somebody. The truth is to deal with someone, to speak to them the truth in love, when you see them in sin or you see them failing, it's not to point out how awful they're being, but it's to remind them of who they are in Christ. This isn't who you used to be. This isn't who you are. It's who you used to be. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. You're bigger than this. God is with you. Hey, let me come alongside you and help you through this. So we tell them that they're victorious, not that they're a failure. That's the truth. These are the things that are truth, that they're pure, that they're loved, that they're victorious, that they're more than conquerors, that they're healed, that they're strong in Him. Those are the things we need to say to one another to help us get through those hard times, building one another up so that the body is built up in love. That is the goal. So we need to grow so that we're stable in our walk, so that we're not tossed to and fro, so that we can do those things to one another, so that we're able and equipped to handle any scheme or crazy doctrine that would come our way. And our growth isn't just for our own individual gain, but it's for the gain of the body, to help grow the body. Amen? And when we grow together, we build a stronger body. And a stronger body is going to be much more effective in building the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? The reality is that we don't want to look at like one of those guys that only works out his upper body and skipped leg day his whole life. We want to make sure that we're doing it all. Amen? Growing and maturing. In Ephesians 4:11 through 13, it says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. Once again, raise your hand if you're a saint. If you're born again, you should be raising your hand. You're a saint. It says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. He's talking about you guys. For the building of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So these here that it's mentioning, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, this is oftentimes referred to the fivefold ministry. And we learn here that these positions that God has called men to is to build up the body of Christ. God has called men and women into these positions not so that they will do all of the work, but so that they will equip you guys to do the work. Amen? The point of this, so many people think, oh, it's the evangelist's job to get people saved. No, the evangelist's job is to show you how to get people saved. It's not just the pastor's job to do all the work. It's all of our job. While it is my job to help equip you, it is not solely my responsibility. These ministries here are to equip the saints so that they can step out and do what God has called them to do. And all too often we neglect this in our own lives because we expect the heavy hitters to go out and do it themselves. Well, I don't need to do this. Pastor Joseph will do it. I don't need to do this. Pastor Wayne will do it. And the reality is that God has called you to do it. And we sometimes we even do it unconsciously. There are so many people that will only ask the pastor to pray for them. My prayer is not special. God does not, I don't have a line to God that is more effective than yours. Your prayer is just as effective as mine. If you need prayer, you can look to the person next to you and ask them to pray for you, and it'll be just as effective if I'll pray for you. And so many times we think it's the Sunday school teacher's job to teach our children about the things of God. And yes, that is part of the job, but it's also your job. Amen? So these offices, they're looking to build up the body of Christ so that the church can grow in maturity and have the impact that God intends it to have on this world. And our goal as a church is to not only grow numerically, but also to grow spiritually so that we can have a greater impact on this community. The reality is that numerical growth is just about increasing your resources and your sphere of influence to do what God has called us to do. We do want to grow, but it's more important that we all grow and equipped individually, because the truth is a small church like this with everybody focused on being equipped and doing the work of the ministry is going to be just as effective, if not more effective, than a church of hundreds where only 10% are doing that. There has to be a focus on individual responsibility in the church. The goal of these ministries is for all of us to grow and attain the unity of the faith. The reality is that we're not there yet. And I'm speaking of the church global. Denominations are proof of that. There are many denominations that even though we have differences in secondary and tertiary doctrines, we'll still work together. We have a pretty good relationship with Pastor Jeff at the Springs Church, and we believe some different things. They're a Baptist church. We're a Spirit-filled church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They don't. That's usually a pretty big issue, but we've done events together. We've worked together. We have a good relationship because those are secondary things, and we can still have unity. But there are other denominations out there that won't even communicate with us because of some of the things that we believe. There's denominations out there that if you play an instrument in church, then they think that you can't be saved. And it's insane. Those are such minor things. As long as we have the heaven or hell things right, that Jesus is the only way to God. He's our Lord and Savior. As long as we get that part, the salvation issues part, we can still have unity with one another. And we can still minister the gospel to others. And then God put these offices in place to help believers, each of you, to grow into mature manhood. That's the goal, is to look like Jesus. He is the measure and stature. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ is that mature manhood that we are growing into. He is our yardstick. He is who we should look like. Amen. I think I need to speed up. So I have a timer up there, so I try to make sure that we don't go too long. But she used up some of my time, so I don't think I'm as. I think I have more time. Tricky. I'm going to assume she was up here, 30 minutes? So that's how much extra time I have. I think that's what I'm going to go with. 35? All right. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." So since we know that we're to grow and we see that we're to help others grow, the question is, well, how do we do this? What does it look like? And the reality is that the Word of God is our love letter from Him, but it is also our instruction manual. The Scripture teaches us how to be equipped. They teach us how to grow. And in reading the Word, we learn who we are in Him, and we learn all of His promises towards us. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." When we spend time in the Word of God, our faith is increased. It's the reason why when we preach up here, we have so much scripture that we put on the Word, because the reality is that it's the Word of God that's going to increase faith in your life, not the things that I'm saying, unless I'm just repeating the Word of God. Now, my goal is to help clarify things. I want to help you grow and understand things, but it's God's Word that's making the impact, amen? And my goal is not to be up here to have a motivational speaking moment, but instead impart in you the Word of God, because that's where your faith will increase. That's where you'll grow. And it's not just on Sunday mornings. Like I said, Sunday mornings aren't enough. You have to do this throughout the week as well. Not sure where to read? Well, just start where I said earlier. John through Jude. Read that 10 to 12 times before you go anywhere else. And as you do, your faith will increase. And the more that you learn who you are in Christ, the more you learn who God is by reading the Word, the more your faith increases, the more you trust God, the less likely you are to place your faith in some other doctrine or object. Amen? Joshua 1:8 says this, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Scripture says we should meditate on the Word. Except for here's the thing, Christian meditation is completely different than Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation is about emptying your mind. Christian meditation is about filling it with the Word of God. And the Hebrew word here used for meditate, you can also translate it to mean to moan, to growl, to utter, to speak, or to muse. In other words, it means to speak it repeatedly. So to meditate on the Word of God is not to empty your mind of everything, but it's to begin to speak and say the Word of God over and over and over. To meditate on a piece of Scripture, you read it and you say it and you speak it over and over and over. And the key to growth is spending time with His Word and reading it and meditating on it every day. And with knowledge of the Word of God, we are equipped for every situation. And that's what we need to do. And understand that it's one of the hardest things. And you know, I'll be honest with you, there are certain parts of the Bible that are easier to read than others. But the thing is that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. So at some point, once you get past the baby steps and you get out of those books I told you, John to Jude, and you want to start getting into other stuff too, because it's all good. It's all going to help you grow. It's all going to help you mature, because it's how we grow. It is our plumb line. It's the instruction manual for our life. Amen. Next, we need to abide. Not only do we need to read His Word, we need to abide in it. John 8:31-32 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, 'If you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" To abide is to accept or to act in accordance with. The word can also be just translated to remain. So to abide in His Word, to remain in His Word, to accept and act in accordance with His Word. It's a requirement to being a disciple. It's always interesting to me, people that claim to be Christians, but if you look at their life, there's absolutely zero evidence of it. A requirement to being a disciple is to abide, remain in His Word, to live, to act in accordance with His Word. That means your life should look different than those who aren't in His Word. Amen? And His Word is truth. So many people are looking for freedom, but they're looking in all the wrong places, because only the truth of the gospel can set you free. Many people go looking for truth elsewhere, and they're always disappointed. Or, as what's very popular these days, is for everybody to each have their own truth, which is just the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Truth, by definition, is objective. You can't have subjective truth. Otherwise, they'll conflict. How will you know which is which? But His Word is the truth. And His truth is the only thing that can set us free. Because if you're not born again, you are in bondage to sin, to death. You are a slave, whether you like it or not. And the only way to be free is in His Word, to put your trust in him to receive the free gift of salvation, making him your Lord and Savior and repenting from your sin. John 15:5-11 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. A Christian who does not abide in Jesus is just like a branch that is tossed away. Now, I don't believe that these scriptures are saying that you are going to hell. It may call into question or not. If you're not abiding in him and there is no fruit, you might want to take a step back and evaluate if you really believe what you say you believe. But I don't think it necessarily means that you're going to hell. What I think it means is that a Christian who doesn't abide in his word is about as worthless as a dead tree branch. It's not good for anything but throwing to the ground, maybe using for kindling. At least you get some use out of it then. Our effectiveness as Christians correlates to how equipped we are, how much time we spend in his word. Are we abiding in him? If you want to be an effective Christian, spend time in his word, spend time learning, spend time growing, spend time maturing. If you want to be an ineffective Christian, just come to church on Easter and Christmas. Amen? Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to understand that we're not of this world. We need to make sure that we're not conformed to it. We shouldn't look like it. We are aliens in a foreign land. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So because of this, because we're not of this world, we need to be careful that we don't let the culture of this world overcome us. We need to maintain who we are in Christ. And also, when you read this being transformed by the renewal of your mind, we need to understand that this is not something that happens by osmosis, but that it requires action on our part. We have to renew our mind. This is a command. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And we renew our mind by spending time in the Word. And we become a living testament to God's will when we live our lives as living sacrifices with renewed minds. We prove God's will for our lives, even to those who think our living for God is crazy or misplaced zeal. We prove that God is working in us and has a plan for our lives. Now, this doesn't mean that everything will be perfect, that we won't experience any trials or difficulties in our lives. Lord knows that we will. Matter of fact, Jesus said you will. But it does mean that we're equipped to deal with everything that comes our way, because we have a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. We have a helper who lives inside of us who will be with us always. We have a mediator in heaven that is acting on our behalf. We're equipped to deal with all that comes when we resist being conformed by this world, but instead we become transformed by the renewal of our mind, and that is done by being equipped, by spending time in the Word. In James 1:22-25, it says, be doers of the Word. We're seeing this same pattern again. You can't just hear it. You have to abide in His Word, or you have to be doers of the Word. So be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Like I said, if you want to be an ineffective Christian, just show up to church on Sunday and do nothing else. James here says that you're deceiving yourself if you're just coming to hear the word, but you never do it, you never live it out, you never act it out in your life. James 2, 14 through 18 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself does not have works is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Now, I want to be clear, this isn't a salvation passage. It's not talking about you have to do works to be saved. What he's saying is that if you're saved and you have no works, are you sure? Because if you get saved, there should be something that happens in your life. There should be evidence of it. So it's not the works that saves us, but being saved causes us to do works. Amen? You can't put the cart before the horse and get those confused. But if you are born again, you are fundamentally changed. You're no longer who you used to be. Your life should look different. And that's why James says, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I'll show you my faith by my works." Because that's the thing, is faith is an action word. Peter had to step out of the boat, amen? That's how he proved his faith. And when we hear the word on Sunday morning, it can make us excited. It ignites that faith inside of us. We're pumped up and ready to tackle the world. But the problem is if this is the extent of your Christianity, just getting a little spiritual high on Sunday morning, then as soon as you leave, the fire will fade. You basically got to church, you looked in the mirror, you saw who you were in Christ, but as soon as you left, you forgot immediately. That's what it says here. If you're just a hearer of the word, not a doer, you're like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, but then he goes away at once and forgets what he was like. Instead, we need to act on the word. And that means that we need to do it more than Sunday morning. We need to spend time in the word. We need to read. We need to pray. We need to grow. But we also need to lay hands on the sick. One of the biggest spiritual smacks I ever got, and I still remember it to this day because it hit me so hard, is when my son was young. He was probably 6 or 7, and we had just kindly started really going to church again and getting involved, and he was sick, and we had a friend come over, and as soon as he walked in and he saw that Blake was sick, he walked up to him, he laid hands on him and prayed for him, and I realized that I hadn't even done that yet. And that was just like an eye-opener to me, like, wow, this is an example of what it looks like to actually be a doer of the word. And we need to do that. When your kids are sick, when your friends are sick, your coworkers are sick, pray for them. Lay hands on the sick. Pray for your brethren. How many of you are praying for the other members of this church every morning in your prayer time? How many of you are having prayer time daily? I know not many of you are coming to Sunday morning prayer time. But we need to do that. We need to renew our mind. We need to speak to the mountains. Claim and walk in victory. We need to exercise our freedom. So many of us have been set free in Christ, but we're still walking like we're stuck in chains. And that's the thing. The folly of only being a hearer of the word is hypocrisy. And the damage that is done to the church can be huge. Without even realize we're doing it, many people stay away from the church because they just see it as a bunch of hypocrites. And it's caused many to go astray. Not that there's a juxtaposition there. On one hand, we want to make sure that we're never the reason that pushes someone's away being a hypocrite. But I'm not saying that excuses their own responsibility to respond to the gospel either. But the truth is that when we act this way, we actually can damage the ability for others to hear. And that's what happens when we only hear the word, but we never live it out, walk it out in our life. Amen? And then we'll end here. John 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Jesus set the example for his disciples. He said, "Follow me. Do as I do." Church, in order to equip others, we have to be doing the things ourselves. Discipling people is not nearly as hard as you think. And it doesn't matter where you're at in your maturity either. Discipling looks a whole lot like just being friends with people and setting a good example. And you should be discipling someone, but you should also be being discipled at the same time, growing, maturing. But if you want to disciple somebody, one, make sure you're being a doer of the word and just go to them and say, "Follow me, do what I do." But only say that if you're doing what you should be doing. Because that's the problem, is that all too often we are showing people things that they shouldn't be doing. And here's the thing, if you're a young believer and you see somebody that's been a Christian for a little bit longer, you're thinking, oh, they're a Christian. And naturally we want to learn from others. And, oh, I'm just going to do what they're doing. Are you setting an example that you want to see other Christians doing? Are you setting it for your kids, for young believers, for others? We want to set that example for them so that we can say, do as I do. Just like Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what we should say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And Jesus, that's the example he set. He led by example. He equipped them for the work that they were to do. And as I mentioned, Paul said the same thing. He imitated Christ, and he was a good example for his disciples to follow. We need to be the same type of believers, setting the example that others can follow, equipping them to do the work. So if you're a new believer or a young believer, find somebody that you can imitate. Find a godly person to imitate. Do what they do. But here's the thing. If we want to equip others or we want to be equipped, we have to spend time with one another. Can't just see each other on Sunday morning. Being a Christian is not about the things that we do when we come together corporately, but being a Christian is how we live our entire life. Are we praying? Are we reading the Word? Are we spending time with other believers? Are we setting the example? And that's the things that we should be doing. One of the people that encouraged me the most, and I didn't ask him, but I'm going to call him out anyway, but that's Elias. Is he back there behind the... he's always calling me, telling me, hey, I was talking to somebody. He's starting a Bible study with his landlord today. Because he's actually doing it. He's stepping out. He's being a doer of the word. That's what discipleship looks like. He has friends that even non-Christian friends that he spends time with the goal of having the opportunity to share the gospel with them. That's what it looks like. And I would that all of us would look like that. That we're taking every opportunity to find people that we can disciple, but also making sure that we're being equipped ourselves. Amen? So let's be a people that does those things. Amen, church? Because that's who we are as a church. Amen?